like to introduce the message literally, just a little.
So I've told you before, I'm not much of an artist, but I can draw that much. I'd like to ask somebody to tell us, what do you see when you look there? Anyone? Say, what do you see up here? Maybe one of your children? Billy, what do you see? You want to say it? Pardon me?
A dot.
Okay. Thank you, Billy. Anyone else see the dot? Anyone else see anything else? What else do you see? Wes, I think you want to say it. A big white background. That's right. We tend to see the dot more than the rest of the board, don't we? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But first, I introduce the message with another story. There was a young couple who was transferred from their place of living out to California into a desert. Hot, dry place. The husband would go to work every day and leave his wife alone at home. They were in a very small house. The heat was nearly unbearable. Very, very, very warm, desert type of air. Hot wind, sand blowing everywhere, in the food, in the house. She became so miserable and so discouraged. She wrote to her parents, and she said she's coming back home. She can't take this kind of life. She'd rather be in jail, she said, than to live in a house like that, in such a condition. She got an answer back from her father. The letter only had two lines. It said, two men looked out from prison bars. One saw the mud, the other stars. That's all he wrote. And this young wife tried to understand, what is her father saying? She read them over and over. Obviously, she knew her father too. And she became so ashamed of herself, she decided to look at the stars. She made friends with the people living there. She took an interest in their crafts, in their weaving, in their pottery. She studied the fascinating plants of the desert, the cactus, the yucca, the Joshua trees. She learned about the animals, the prairie dogs living out there. And she watched the desert sunsets. She hunted seashells, even in the desert. And life became so interesting. And she became so excited about this new world that she discovered that she even wrote a book about it. What made the difference? What made the difference? Did the desert change? Did the hot wind stop blowing? I think it was still hot. The sand was still everywhere. But she changed her focus. She looked out of her prison bars and decided to look at the stars, not the mud. Now, we'd like to look at an example in the Bible where two groups of people saw the very same thing but came away with opposite conclusions. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. I'm sure you know this story, and we'd just like to take another look at it this morning and see what we can learn from it. Numbers 13, the nation of Israel had been traveling a long time, difficult journey, and now they were almost there in this promised land they had heard about for so long and could hardly wait to get there after this difficult journey through the desert, through the wilderness. Numbers 13, we won't read the whole chapter. You know, in the first part of it there is where Moses was picking out, choosing the spies who were to go and look at the land and sort of make a plan and see what they're going to be facing when they go to take it on. We'll begin reading in verse 17. So if you would want to stand as we read this story. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. They went up through the south, came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now see what happened. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. We'll stop reading there for now. You may be seated. A very amazing story. So near to the promised land, having gone and looked at it, and now they find it so terrible, so full of a situation that they feel is impossible. They're saying they can never hope to enter that good land. It's impossible. Yes, they said it's a wonderful place. It has good fruit. They brought some back. It has lots of nice things. But us going there, they said, forget it, you know. We'll never get there. They'll kill us all. That's what they said. It's ridiculous. It's hopeless. We'll never be able to go there. Impossible. Full of giants. And they live in cities with huge walls. So discouraged, they decided to elect a leader and return to Egypt, where they had come from. And it's quite amazing, isn't it, that they said, if only we had died in Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Did they want to die in the wilderness? Of course not. They complained then that they're going to die. And now they say they wish they would have. You know, it's the picture of discouragement. Such an impossible cycle of thinking of what all is wrong. But now, okay, that was the 10 spies. That was their picture. Their report was of such a land that it will be impossible. We are not able to go up against them. But we'll read on now. There were two, as we know, that had a different view of that. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, what did the people do? They all said, "Let's stone them with stones." See the different view. What a different story Joshua and Caleb had. They saw the same things, didn't they? But they said, "Those people are like bread for us." They didn't talk about the giants. And by the way, that's the title of the message, Giants or Bread? Giants or Bread? Which one is it? They said, "Those people are like our bread. They have no strength. You wouldn't be afraid to go fight against a loaf of bread, would you?" That's what they said. That's what they are. "We'll easily take them if the Lord is with us." But the people wanted to stone them. Now, my question to us this morning is, which of these two groups of spies was correct? Which one saw correctly? Group one, the ten, said. They said, "There are great big giants over there. There are cities with huge strong walls." In fact, if we go to Deuteronomy 1, where Moses was reviewing this account, he said that the men said the walls reach up to heaven. That's what you'd read if you read in Deuteronomy 1. Reach up to heaven. That's what the spies were saying. Was that correct? They saw giants. They saw huge cities with huge walls, very strong and very fortified. The two, Joshua and Caleb, said, "It's no problem. We don't need to be afraid. They'll be like a piece of bread for us." Which one was right? Which one was right? Do you think there were giants there? Were there giants? Were there cities with huge walls? That's true, isn't it? Those ten, the walls reach to the heaven. I don't know what that exactly would mean. Maybe the clouds sometimes, if it was a cloudy day or a foggy day. But which was true? They probably were there, weren't they? They saw something that was there. So what was wrong with their report? I'd like to look at three things quickly this morning. Three things that were wrong with the report of the ten spies and of the picture. What they said would obviously have been true, but they left God out of the picture. No mention of God and of his great power. The God who delivered them from Egypt, if they would have thought back a little bit. Remember, they were slaves, and God brought those plagues and delivered them from Egypt in a miraculous way. He opened, then they came up to the Red Sea, and they were trapped, and they were terribly discouraged and afraid. But God opened up the sea and let them through, and then brought it together and drowned their enemies. God, who had appeared on Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightnings and all that, and even at this time was daily giving them manna from heaven. They forgot to include God in that picture. He had done all this, much more. But now when they're faced with these new obstacles, somehow they forgot what all God had done for them. It would be like this whiteboard here. We see the little black dot in the center, and that dot could represent the giants, the cities with big walls. And that's true, it's there. But what they forgot is the white area would be like the power of God in comparison to the problems that they faced. There's really no comparison, is there? The dot here is also the trials that you are facing and that I'm facing. We all have them, don't we? Problems we're not sure how we'll get through. And they're real. We notice that Joshua and Caleb did not argue with the other spies. They didn't argue and say they weren't so big, those city walls aren't that strong. They didn't argue the facts of the problems. That was there. They saw them too. Like this whiteboard, we're not saying there's no dot there. It's there. But we're saying the dot is very, very small in comparison to the rest of it. And that's the way our problems are in comparison to the power of God. That's what Joshua and Caleb saw. The first 10, the report was true in as far as it went, but it wasn't complete. It left out the power of God. It was completely focused on the problem. And that's what we tend to do. The second thing wrong with their report was, by focusing on the problem, they exaggerated it. It got bigger and bigger. It would be as though they were looking at it and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Did that ever happen to you as you thought about a problem? It just keeps getting bigger and bigger until it would cover maybe the whole board. One of Satan's favorite times to do that, for me anyway, I don't know how it was for you, is in the middle of the night when I'm trying to sleep. Your problems ever get bigger then? You know, you just, they just seem to multiply and grow, and you just, well, for me sometimes it makes it hard to sleep, because I think what I should have done and what I have to do and how am I ever going to get it done and all those things. And, you know, in the middle of the night, you can't really do it anyway. And so you just feel sort of like a prisoner and helpless. Oftentimes in the morning, you can get up and get started tackling the list of things to do, whatever it is. It doesn't look quite as big anymore. But that's one of Satan's tactics, to make our problems grow and be bigger and bigger. And I do believe these spies had a little problem with that. If you just maybe look at those again, there were giants there, obviously, and there were cities with walls. But they said that in verse 32, all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Do you think that's true? Would there be a land with every person they saw was a great big tall man, a giant? Probably there were some women and children there too. And I doubt if all of the people were giants. They said, we were like grasshoppers. That probably wasn't quite true either. So exaggeration tends to make problems look bigger than they actually are. There's usually a truth there, but they just keep getting bigger and bigger. And then we become more and more discouraged because we think we'll never be able to surmount that problem. You may have heard this allegory. It's a little, it's like a parable that says that Satan called his servants together to consult how they might take this Christian, make this Christian commit sin, how they might get him into sin. I don't know. It seems like maybe they do that. Maybe Satan does have counsels with his spirits and they plan how to attack certain people. But anyway, that's the allegory here. So Satan asks how they can do that. And one evil spirit started up and said, I'll get him to sin. And so Satan said, well, how will you do that? And he said, I'll set before him the pleasures of sin. I'll tell him of the delights and the rewards, how great it is to live in sin. Satan said, that's not going to do it. He's tried that and he knows that's not true. He knows better than that. And then another spirit started up and said, I'll make him sin. And so Satan asked, what will you do? He said, I'll tell him of the pains and the sorrows of virtue, of holiness. I'll show him that it has no delights. It's terrible. It brings no rewards. Now, Satan said, that won't do at all. He's tried that. He knows that wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and that's not going to work for this man. Not at all. He knows better than that. The other one said, I'll get him to sin. And Satan said, "What will you do?" And he said, "I will discourage his soul." Ah, Satan said, "That will do. We will get him at that." And with the simple tool of discouragement, they wore him down into sin. That's the allegory anyway. And do you think it's true? It may be that that's often the approach he takes. To make our problems, to make difficulties appear totally insurmountable. And we just, as David said this morning, the Word of God is our life. The wonder of God, the work of God, as we leave off of those, we just go down further and further. And we become overcome with wrong. And so discouragement can do that as we exaggerate the wrong, the problems. The third thing, one more thing, they were making the wrong comparison. Verse 31, they said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And that's true. They were stronger. The giants were stronger. The children of Israel didn't have the giants among them like those people did there. But they weren't expected to conquer in their own strength. It wasn't a valid comparison. It's like comparing your dot with my dot and saying, "Well, are you bigger or am I bigger?" But that's not the issue. The issue is the power of God is far beyond any of us. And so it's a trick of the enemy to get us to compare. Well, am I smart enough? Can I figure this out or that out? But we forget the expanse of God's power when we compare your dots and my dots or your obstacles and mine. So maybe that's the way God wants it to be as well, to be a big obstacle. Because, see, if we look at difficulties and we decide, "I can handle that, yeah, I know how to do that," that's when we get in trouble, isn't it? It should be too much for us. It should be more than we can do. So that the power of God is what overcomes. Remember Gideon, we were studying about him the last few Sundays. When God called him to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites, there were so many Midianites that the Bible says their camels were like the sand of the seashore. They couldn't be numbered. And Gideon mustered all the soldiers he could get together. He got 32,000. Still didn't have near as many as they, but they had at least had an army. But God said, "Oh, no, that's way too many. Don't go with that many." And he kept whittling them down, you know, one way and another, and until there were 300 left, only 300. And the Midianites, huge, innumerable, spread out there in the valley. God said, "With those 300, you will conquer them." So it wasn't Gideon. It wasn't his powerful soldiers. It was God doing it. And that's what God wanted, so that they know He's the one who's saving them. So when we have to admit that our difficulties are too big for us, that may be exactly where God wants us, so that we know and we can experience and others can see that's the power of God. Don't look at me. I'm not that strong or that smart or that great in any way. God is doing that. It's not me. Certainly, as we experience the work of the boys' camp the last while, we just see this in operation over and over again. Can never forget how the solicitor said when we first went to him with the idea of what we want to do, how that you're blissfully ignorant of how impossible this kind of thing is. Blissfully ignorant of how impossible. And it probably was as impossible as taking the land of Canaan there with the giants and the high walls. And certainly there have been a lot of giants, haven't there, Wes? A lot of high walls that have needed to come down. And it's tried our faith over and over again. But one thing we know, it's not us. It's not some smart people who figured out ways. It's not us. If that would, if it would depend on that, it would have collapsed long ago. And so we sort of like stand back and just almost hang our mouth open sometimes in awe of what God is doing and has done in marvelous ways, changed situations. And just Wendell and I were at a meeting with the man from the Forest Agency, and for a couple of years, I'd say, we were trying to get them to sell the land that we felt we need for the camp. And no, they wouldn't sell that. No, they won't sell that. And they just kept going up and up in price on what they would sell, but it wasn't really sufficient. And finally, one day, they rang and said, well, would you like to move ahead with buying that? And sure, yeah, we'll sell that, and we'll sell that, and we'll sell whatever, you know, what you want there. And a few of us met with him, and they were just very eager, I mean, very willing to sell what we had wanted to hope to buy. So it's an amazing thing to just see. And that doesn't mean that people did nothing. It doesn't mean the Israelites did nothing. You know, as we follow that story, Joshua then led the people, and they did. They obeyed God, and they did things, but it was an obedience to God, and he then did the impossible. So as we contrast Joshua and Caleb's report with the other 10 spies, we see that instead of leaving God out, they focused on what they were confident God would do. Instead of exaggerating the difficulties, Joshua and Caleb emphasized the positives. They said, yeah, there's a little black dot there, you know, but there's a whole lot more that's not black. You know, there's the power of God. He said, with God's help, they will be our bread. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's what they said. They didn't emphasize, they didn't exaggerate the problems, but they emphasized the truth. They didn't compare the giants with themselves. They compared the giants with the power of God and said, don't worry, they're nothing. When God is with us, we can overcome. And so as you follow through and see the result, those 10 spies died very soon. Following on in chapter 14, toward the end of the chapter, verse 37, the very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. And they actually went in 40 years later and inherited that land. Now this morning, the land of Canaan is a type of the Christian life for you and me. A life rich with blessings. A life lived by the power of God, with a relationship with God. That's the Christian life. But you know, there's also giants there. There's giants who want to keep us out of that land. It's not easy and automatic. Satan's work is to keep us out of there, to keep us out of a place of rest and blessing and peace and joy in the Lord. He's always trying to get us to do as the 10 spies did, to focus on the dangers, to focus on the problems, to focus on how difficult that will be. But when we acknowledge our helplessness and rely on the power of God, we can be more than conquerors. I'd just like to wrap this up with reminding us of the one verse, you probably know it by heart, in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I'd just like to ask this morning, do we believe that to be true? All things work together for good to those who love God. I'd like to ask how much of what you are facing would you think is included in that verse of Romans 8:28? How much, what percent of your problems or mine are included there? I noticed that little word all, and I highlighted that. You might want to circle it or underline it or highlight it or something. That's probably 100%, isn't it? When it says all things work together for good. No exceptions, no fine print. All things. The good and the bad. The nice and the hard. We have accidents, we have illness. Yes, we do. We have struggles, we have pains. We do have them. But can we this morning bring that before the Lord and believe that all things will work together for good when we trust Him with it? Even when it looks impossible, do we believe that God will turn it to good? God gives us His grace sufficient for the day. Not necessarily for tomorrow, in the middle of the night, not necessarily for the next day, but for that moment, His grace is sufficient. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things, but take care. God will take care of the day. Can we bring our needs and trust them into the hands of a great God? I'd just like to encourage us to do that once again this morning, to enter, to live in the promised land, the Christian life, a place of blessing, as we look to God, not the giants, not the walls, but God, with whom nothing is impossible. Shall we kneel in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning. You are the God who can do everything. Thank you for your promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This morning we want to claim that promise anew, Lord, just to put our life at your disposal, to give ourselves to you. Lord, to acknowledge that there are problems, there are difficulties, yes, even giants, things that we have no idea how to overcome or to work through, but you are able to do far more than we ask or think. Grant us grace, Lord, I pray for each person as you search our hearts and we bring our needs before you, Lord. Just pray that your grace would again just envelop that problem, just take it and turn it into blessing in a way that only you can do. Lord, we just look to you, trust you, and we love you, Lord, and want to live for you and live for others. Proclaim the good news of your salvation, of your love, of that living water to all those who meet, Lord, and work with. Just make our life to be that blessing, we pray. We commit each one to you. Thank you in Jesus' name.